Good evening. Wow, that was loud. Good evening, guys. How are you guys doing tonight? I hope everyone's doing well. I'm going to stand up. I'm not used to. Tonight, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 2. So if you can turn there with me. My intention is to cover just a few verses tonight. And we're covering chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. But before then, I'm going to bring us up to speed to why I've chosen the verses in Colossians chapter 2, 6 and 7. But before we do that, let's go up in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you right now, Lord, and we thank you, we praise you. I just ask that you give us a moment to be quiet before you, Lord, as we sit in these pews, just to speak heart to heart, our heart to your heart, as we prepare our hearts to receive what you have to say to us. Thank you, Lord, for the message, because it's been stirring in my heart for quite some time. And I just pray, Lord, for each person here. We all have our troubles. We all have our issues. We all have what's encouraging and discouraging. We probably have heard amazing news this week, and some of us have heard not so great news this week. But wherever we find ourselves, Lord, may we know that we walk by your faith, not by ours. And so, Lord Father, that's where I want to start tonight, Lord, giving you praise and honor for what you've done and what you did on the cross of Calvary for us. That when you said you paid the price and you said it is finished, it is finished. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Colossians chapter 2, and let me just kind of run through what's going on here. So obviously, Paul writes this very intimate letter to the church, not only the Colossian church, but also the church in Laodicea and in what they call the Lycus Valley. There are five different churches in this valley, the Colossian church being one of them, right? But he's writing to this people group, and really what he's saying is, listen, I have a message for you, and that message is that Christ is supreme. That there's no one but Jesus. And he not only died and came in flesh, right? The famous passage, what he was the invisible God who came in flesh and dwelt among us. And so because we placed our trust in that invisible God, because we place our trust in Christ, we can live. It was a simple message. But these churches, what was going on was that there were people coming around who were corrupting that message, who were giving a different message, a different gospel. And Paul had a little snitch, you know, like I know a lot of you guys know that, understand that expression, right? There was a snitch in the house. And that snitch was, his name is given to us, and that snitch was called Epaphras, right? Because he was the pastor of this particular church, and he basically told Paul, hey, Paul, these guys are amazing. They love the Lord. They have faith in God. But listen, we have a little trouble. We have folks who are within our congregation who are preaching a different gospel. And essentially what they're saying is that Christ, Jesus, isn't supreme. That the Lord, yeah, he came, but there's more. Just letting you know what's going on. And so Paul wrote this from prison, and we know that because in chapter 2 he says, listen, I'm not there personally with you guys, but I still love you. I'm there in spirit. So many of you guys probably use that expression, hey, I'm not going to be there physically, but I'm going to be there in spirit, right? You got that because of Colossians chapter 2. And so Paul here just expresses a love for these folks that he doesn't even know personally. But his love is expressed by telling them, listen, guys, all that I have done, all that I have given for the gospel, I've done out of love for you. I've done out of love for you, and I've done out of love for Christ. And I have waged this battle, labored in love for you. You know, I want you guys to look at yourselves and look around as I start this lesson tonight. And I want you to ask yourself a simple question. No show of hands, no nothing. But ask yourself a simple question. Do you actually know how much God loves you? Do you know how much God really cares for you? Do you know that he labored for you and still does? I want you to keep that in mind as we go forward in this particular lesson tonight. And so Paul starts it there, and he's laying out this foundation because, you know, there are these Judaizers who were saying some, and agnostics who were saying some really bad stuff. And so he comes to chapter 2, and listen, the emphasis of chapter 2 is to say, you know, there is corrupt doctrine out there. There's false teaching. Well, tonight, I'm not going to take it from the perspective of false teaching. I'm going to take it from a different perspective, because it's something amazing that Paul says, and it's really in two simple verses, and that's verse 6 and 7. And he says this, so then, where he's talking about the treasures in heaven and what he has and how he's labored and how we have Christ as supreme, right? And then he says, so then, meaning, hey, all of this awesome stuff that I'm telling you, this is what it all boils down to. Just as you receive Christ as Lord, continue in it. NIV, it says, continue to live in him. But I actually like the King James, which says, continue to walk in him. And I'm going to use that expression, walk in him. What's it mean to walk in Christ? What's that look like for you and I? What's it look? And let's just break it down, because I was thinking about this tonight. And I want this to be not this intellectual thing. I want it to be really practical. What's it look to walk? Well, when we were all children, okay, and some of us have children, so you did this, your son or your daughter wanted to walk at some point, right? They got up, they made the move, they made the jiggle, as I called it, right? They wanted to take steps. And at some point, they learned that they had to put one foot in front of the other and continuously motion to walk forward. And then at some point, they're like, wow, I am walking. Holy smokes, this is actually happening. And then they fall. They get back up and they do it again. Walking means progress. Walking means you put one foot in front of the other. Walking means you're actually exercising your faith in Christ. Walking also means this, and this is crucial, I think, for us, because you can put one foot before the other. You can have progress, you can have pace, but there's something that we all need in order to walk, and it's the most obvious thing: balance. Because if you don't have equilibrium, and if you don't have balance in your life or in your walk, you're going to fall. So in order to walk this Christian life, in order to walk and live out what we believe, we have to be balanced. And how are we balanced? We're balanced by Jesus. Right? Just like those scales. Are you putting a little more Jesus onto the scale or not? I can't answer that for you. I can only answer that for me. I know when I'm whacked out. I don't know. Do you guys know when you're whacked out? I know when things are going wrong. I can probably place my hand on what's going on. And most of the times it's, I've taken control out of Jesus' hand and put it in my hand and tried to control the situation. Or I'm not reading my word. Or I'm not in fellowship. Or I'm looking at things I shouldn't be looking at. There are a lot of things that put us out of balance. But here, Paul is really admonishing them. He's saying, just as you receive Christ, right? Just as you got him, enjoy him. Have you ever gone to a party? I remember when I was a kid during Christmas, and my parents would buy me a Christmas gift. And they would give it to me, and I would open it up. I would rip it open, blah, 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 take it out. I still remember, still to this day, my dad and my mom bought me a train track. And I put the train track, and I ran that thing to the ground in one day. Because I was zooming around that train track, that thing, that train was going, zoom, zoom, and I blew it out. Just one night. Oftentimes, guys, I make that analogy because that's us. You know, sometimes we need to relish. We need to relax. We need a balanced approach on things. You know, we need to, like, really enjoy our fellowship with Jesus. Do you enjoy your fellowship with Jesus? Forget that. Do you enjoy your fellowship with the people that God has placed in your life? Let's start there. Right? Sometimes we can take things for granted. We can take people for granted. We can take situations for granted. I say that because right now I think I'm going to talk a little bit about where I'm at. Because I truly believe you need to understand that there are times when God places you in situations so you can really feel and understand this. As many of you guys know, I have an elderly dad. And my elderly dad suffers from dementia. And I have, in the last couple weeks, been with him, traveled with him. He's been over the house, and I've seen the decline in his cognitive ability, the decline in his physical presence. And I often ask myself, have I relished the times that I had with him? How can I make the most of whatever other time I have with him till you take him, Lord? Do we approach our relationship, our friendships that way? Do we approach our marriages that way? Do we approach our colleagues, the people that God has placed around us that way? That to relish and to really synthesize those moments, because you're not going to get them back. And God wants you to relish. He wants me to relish. He wants us to relish our relationship with him. And so it starts with walking in him. Well, some of us would say, well, look, Sal, man, I'm sort of balanced. You know, I eat a balanced meal. I do certain things. I feel balanced. But what does that mean necessarily? What are you getting at? Here's the thing. Bible interprets Bible. There's a guy named Habakkuk, right? Or Habakkuk. In chapter 2, verse 4, that tells us that the righteous walk by his faith. What does that tell me? That tells me something. And let me give you a backup to that, because, see, Habakkuk was going back and forth with God, right? He's fighting the Lord. He's like, Lord, can you see? Look at your people, man. They're sinning, and they're doing all these disgusting, awful things. Do you not see what I see? Like, when are you going to get involved? And Jesus says, hey, I'm going to get involved. And he says, no, man, I want you to get involved right now. And so the Lord finally answers him and says, hey, Habakkuk, check it out. I'm going to send the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to conquer the people. And then Habakkuk said, ooh, hold on, Lord. No way. No, don't do that. That's not what I'm asking for. And what does God say to him? He says, go wait at that fort. And then he says, not only go wait and see what's going to happen, he says, listen, if you want to be part of me, the righteous walk by my faith, by me. So what does that mean? That means you abide in him, right? Abide in Christ. That means you, just like a vine, you are stuck. You get stuck to God. And you let him nourish you. You let him bring the healing. You let him bring the enjoyment in your life. When you're out of whack and out of balance, that's what you do. You don't need to do it because it's already been done. You just got to plug in to the source. So you ask yourself, all right, Sal, okay, plug into the source. Walk by faith. I have to live a balanced life. Well, why? Why do I have to do that? Because in order for you to grow as a believer, in order for you to see the goodness of God in your life, you have to allow him to take total control of your life, to allow you to walk a truly successful life. And what does that, how do you do that? You tell me, how do you do that, Sal? Easy. Wow, easy. Well, here's the layout. Look what he says. Continue to walk in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in his faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Rooted, built up, established, or strengthened, and thankfulness. Rooted, built up, established, or strengthened, and thankfulness. The first thing he uses, Paul, is a perfect analogy, right? He says, listen, you guys have eyes. I'm sure you've seen trees in your life. So he says, rooted. I'm not an English scholar, but I know this much. Do you guys know what a perfect present tense is? Anyone? All right. A perfect present tense means it's already been done. Okay? Done. So the first thing he says to us is, you're rooted. Rooted. Roots. Putting down roots. It's already been done for you. You don't need to do it. That means when you ask God into your life and you're walking in faith and you have a balanced life, you don't need to be root. You don't need to try to root yourself. Those roots are already down. And he's already rooted you. The only thing that you need to do is stay and water your plant. Or be by water for your plant to grow. So when I look at a tree, what does a tree need? And listen, trees need three things. Water, sun, and the third one, you probably don't even know, but I'm going to tell you, a little trimming. Because in order for a tree to grow, or in order for a plant to grow, anyone who's around, who's a botanist or, you know, into this, you know you need to trim for the following year. So water. You know, I think sometimes, you know, there are times when God takes us in our lives and we lack a little water. And we're looking and searching for water to drink. Have you ever been hiking and you forgot to bring water with you? And you're a little parched, a little thirsty, you don't know what's going on, and you need some water. We all know that as human beings, we can't go without water for 3 days, correct? Well, we studied this not too long ago on Sundays in Exodus, because if you recall, Moses and the Israelites came out of Egypt. And the first test that God gave them was whether or not they were going to be obedient and whether or not they were going to be faithful. Because they were out in the desert, and for 3 days they didn't have water at all. They didn't have any clue where the water was going to come, and they didn't see any ponds. And all of a sudden, they come to a place where they see water. And if you remember the story, they jump in, and the water is bitter. They can't even drink it. So sometimes in our lives, God brings us to an edge, brings us to a place in our walk that we need to trust. And we're lacking in water, but what happens? He brings us to a place, and what happened in that story, in that account? If you remember the account, he says to Moses, and I'm going to call Moses Mo, right? Because I like to give shortened. He goes, hey, Mo, you see that tree? That little branch? Throw it in the water. So Moses, out of obedience, gets a little branch, and Mo throws it in the water. And what happens to the water? It turns sweet. Sometimes God brings us to a place where we have to trust and we don't see anything around us. And he needs to get involved because that little branch is symbolic of what he did on that cross for us. He makes the bitter things sweet. So if you're going through something bitter right now, if you're going through a situation that you don't see an end to, that you don't know how this is going to resolve, what I'm going to suggest is you walk in faith, you walk by his faith, you are rooted in Christ, it's done. Just allow him in your situation. Sun's the sun, right? You need a little sun for a tree to grow, right? For a plant to grow, they need sun. And there are times where there are situations that we may be in that you don't see the sun. And I'm reminded of another situation in the Old Testament. I'm going to go back and forth with some accounts here, right? I'm reminded of another situation. If you remember David, he had an awesome relationship with Jonathan, right? He had a pretty good gig, you know, married to the king's daughter, head of an army, except that his father-in-law wanted to kill him. That's a pretty big deal. And so Jonathan, the son, he gives him the lowdown. Your father wants to kill him. Jonathan says, no, that's not it. And Jonathan says, hey, I'll do you a solid, David. If my father wants to kill you, I'll come out and I'll shoot some arrows. And depending upon the arrow, you know, if it goes beyond you, that means go run for your life. If not, you know, stick around. Well, what happens? Well, the father wanted to kill him, so Jonathan came out. Can you imagine? David's sitting there. He sees Jonathan coming out. Boom! The arrow goes. And this is the vision that David had. Looking at that arrow go right overhead. What do you think he was thinking? What do you think was going on in his heart as he saw that arrow travel beyond him? Do you think he had the backing of the sun? Do you think? Probably not. But if you remember, Jonathan went out, sent the servant boy. Remember, two guys come out. It's Jonathan and his archer. David's looking. He's like, I'm only expecting one dude to come out, and that's Jonathan. Is he going to kill me? Is he going to turn me in? He sees that arrow go over. And I'm sure David not only is breaking his heart, but he's looking to see. And what happens? The sun doesn't depart. In fact, what he does is he embraces David and sends him on his way. See, for some of us, we think the sun departs. But the sun doesn't depart from us. In fact, the Bible says you draw near to me, and what? He draws near to you. So ask yourself the question, am I drawing closer to God? Am I drawing closer to the sun? Because the sun is always there to embrace you. What's the last thing? Well, a little trimming. Not cool. I will be the first to admit, not the most favorable part of the Christian walk, but the necessary part. There are times when God has to remove people or things from our lives in order for you to grow. There are times when you have to go through a situation that's not pleasurable for you to realize how much God loves us. Because remember, he's our balance. And sometimes we need to go through that pruning in order to have a new season. See, because plants need to be pruned And they're not being pruned for this season, right? They're being pruned for the next. So in a couple months, if you have a hydrangea, for instance, you're cutting your hydrangea down, right? Or your peonies, like my wife has, down to the root. And you think, wow, down to the root, like why? Why? Because next season's is coming. So if you find yourself in a season where the pruning's going on in your life, just remember, he's preparing you for that beautiful season, a blossom coming. So that's rooted, built up. If you remember, he's saying built up. So rooted. Now, built up is the next three, right? Built up, established or strengthened, and thankfulness are in the present tense, meaning that they are happening, right? They haven't happened already. We're rooted, complete. The job is finished. He finished it on the cross. As we're growing and we're rooted in him. But the next two things, the next three things is us, because it's happening in the present day. And he's saying built up. And so when you think built up, and he's thinking built up, Paul's looking at a building as it's going up. And so some of us in this room are masons. Some of us are carpenters. Some of us are in the trades or know a little bit about it. What do you need to build up a building? You need a foundation, right? You need walls and brick. You need floors and ceilings to be built up. And what does that mean? What's our foundation? Our foundation is truth. We get built up by truth. And where do we find truth? In the Word of God. Walls and bricks are what I call precepts. There are precepts. Floors and ceilings are our principles. The principles of God. Put them into practice. If you remember, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul again uses this reference, built up. And who does he say builds us up? Us? No. He says the cornerstone. Remember the cornerstones that the builders had rejected. That they had to go find, because once they built it up, they said, where's the cornerstone? And they had to go find it. Well, we don't have to go find it. Because we have it, and that person's in Jesus Christ. So the building up, the foundation, is Christ. The cornerstone is him. And how do we put it all together? We have some masons in here, right? We need cement. We need cement. And what's cement mean? Cement equates to faith. The cement that we need is our faith in Christ. As we put our faith in Christ, as we do what we need to do with truth, precepts, and principles, God builds us up. We get strong. Some of us in this building go to work out. One in particular doesn't like wearing shirts, or full shirts, at least. When you work out, what are you doing? You're breaking down your muscle in order to build it up. That's what you're doing. You're working, you're exercising, and you're actually ripping your muscle in order to build it up. That's sometimes what we need to do. We need to exercise truth, precepts, and principles and put them into practice. Not just say, oh, wow, that's great, I know that. It's great to know things. As Tim says, you can have a can of paint, but if you don't apply the paint onto the wall, what's it worth? Nothing. And so Paul is saying this to them. Then the other thing that he says is establish or strength. And how we establish, because we're built on the rock. We're built on the rock. If you remember, in the New Testament, it's both in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there is a account about the wise builder and the foolish builder, you know. I like Luke's account the best out of the three, not because of anything, because Luke gives us a little description of why the Lord said what he said about the foolish. And so let me read it to you. It's in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. And look what he says. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what it's like who comes to me and hears my word and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck the house, but it could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my word and doesn't put them into practice is like the man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. So Luke adds a little portion to it, right? He's basically saying, hey, there are people who say, yeah, man, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. I'm down. I'm down with him. But they don't really know him. It's just out of their mouth. It's not true. And so they're not established in him because it's all lip service. Look, I've been in church most of my life. I grew up in the church, took a little break for 10 years, came back. I knew the lingo. I knew everything to say. But my relationship with Jesus wasn't real. It got real later in life when I came back and rededicated my life. But a lot of us play the Christian game. We play, but are we truly building on the rock? Or are we just saying, I know you, Lord? Because I think Paul is thinking this. Why? Why do I say that? Because remember, he's talking to a church that's being influenced by people who are leading them astray. And so what he's saying to them is, hey guys, build on the rock. Establish yourself in the rock. And my encouragement tonight is, establish yourself on the rock. Don't play the Christian game. Don't play the, yeah, like, really. I see this more and more in my own life because now I have a kid, right? And your kid does what you do. Unfortunately, fortunately sometimes, unfortunately others. And you have to be really careful. Because she emulates me. And I need to be established on the rock. Being present with Christ. And I think that's for us as well. So now you're rooted, right? we're rooted. It's already done for us, right? We're rooted in Christ. Those things, the roots take grip. He's asking us to build ourselves up on his precepts, his principles, his truth. He's asking us to establish ourselves and strengthen ourselves by building on the rock. And out of that, he says, thankfulness comes. Thankfulness. Overflowing gratitude. You know, Frank Flores, who sits back there, Pastor Frank, knows me a little bit better than most people here. Pastor Frank, when I met him, was a pretty worldly dude, let's just say that. Not awful, just worldly. I, growing up in the church, knew a lot about Jesus, but didn't really know him. And I gave Pastor Frank probably a pretty bad impression of who Christians were, because I was not living a Christian life, let's just say that. But then, at 27 years old, I rededicated my life to Christ. I allow God to redeem what the cankerworms had eaten. And I saw God work in my life in ways that I never thought. And when I think I'm a little something, I'm reminded of Titus 3. Because Titus, in a very nice way, says, hey, don't think yourself too high. Remember who you were. You were a drunk. You were a fornicator. You were all those things that these unbelievers that you so sometimes be like surprised by, that was you. Don't forget what I've saved you from. And there's often times in my life where I sit and I just thank God for being merciful to me, for saving me from myself, for saving me from situations. And out of that, I am thankful. Sometimes we have to be reminded of what God has done for us. And when we're reminded of what God has done for us, we are thankful. We're saying, hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Because out of that thankfulness, the word says we're commanded to give thanks to the Lord. He says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Right? He saved us. We're being rooted in him. We're being built up in him. We're being established in him. And because of that, we are thankful for what he did. And we say, thank you, Jesus. You deserve our praise. I don't deserve what you gave me, but you gave it to me anyway. Thank you for bringing me through that. I didn't see how that was going to help me, but now I do. And thankfulness is in response to God's goodness. Why? Because his love is unfailing. His love continues to give. So when you think, oh man, he can't give me more. No, he's going to give you more. And you're thankful for it. Thank you, Jesus. And what's how I'm going to end it tonight? What are the benefits of that thankful heart? What's the benefit of that thankful heart? The benefit of the thankful heart is to know that you're a child of God. And when someone messes with the king's son or daughter, they got to take it up with the king himself. When you're going through situations in your life, when you're going through the thick of it and you can't see a way out, the Lord says, throw that stick in. Allow me to work in the situation. Hold on to me. I'm your foundation. I'm your rock. You're established and strengthened through me and nothing else. And because you have a defender, you say, Alleluia. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being here, because I know the person that I am. But you still love me. I think of people in my life who love me despite me. Can you think of a couple people in your life who love you despite you? That's how God loves us. Doesn't matter what you do. He loves you nonetheless. Why? Because you're his possession. You're his handiwork. And handiwork is you're under construction. So let's go up to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, Lord Father. Thank you, Father, for this message. Thank you. I needed it. I needed to know that I can lean on you despite anything that's going on in my life. That you would never leave me or forsake me. That you're my shield and my buckler. So I thank you right now, Lord. Lord, take us home safely. Allow us to dwell on your goodness and be thankful for what you brought us through, what you will bring us through, and what we have ahead of us, which is a glorious home in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.